Would you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our study tonight? I believe it's part 6 in our teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, unified or united in the gifts as we look into the study. And we're looking at the fourth key point of our study in this series that has come upon us, really. And the fourth point is the operation of the gifts and the way that they're used. And we're using Ephesians chapter 4 verses 7 to 16 to make our place of teaching here. And so Paul tells us, he says in chapter 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, quote, "he ascended," what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? We'll talk about this, by the way, on Sunday. "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things or fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints," you ought to underline that, "for the work of the ministry, and thirdly, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And he goes on, verse 13, "till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete or mature man," that is a Christian, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by the Holy Spirit to us, not that we might shine, but that Jesus might touch the world through us. When God gives the gifting of the Holy Spirit to us, whatever that gift might be, it's not for us to stand up, but it's for us to bow down and give Him the glory. Nowhere, ever, in the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of any gift, be it the gifts of apostleship, to the gift of speaking in tongues, to the gift of prophecy, to the gift of knowledge, should it ever be done to draw attention to self. Whenever that's done, whoever that person might be in the practice of that gift is negating the very purpose of the giving of the gift, and that is that the body might be unified and edified. And so we need to be a people careful to seek out and to find out what gift or gifts the Lord has given us. And when we come to the end of this series, we're going to do a little study about what gifts or gifting you might have within this body. But remember this, in all of the operation of the gifts, love has got to be preeminent. It's got to be the arena, the theater of operation regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If love is the fuel to all of our labors, God will be glorified, the church will be unified, and the world will eventually be evangelized by the working and by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. If you and I desire to bless the Lord that we love so much, we say we do, then we must first of all approach Him with our Bibles open, with our hearts willing to embrace what the Holy Spirit has for us as the source of the gifts. Remember, Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, when you ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit, He's not going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to give you something evil. And unfortunately, by a misrepresentation and many denominations of the gifts, people are afraid to ask God to give them a gift. They're afraid that if they ask God, "Oh Lord, you know, give me what gift you've ordained for my life," that somehow they're going to start speaking in Babylonian and running up and down the chairs. And no, that won't happen. That won't happen. The Holy Spirit will not do that. The Bible says He does all things decently and in order. He won't do it. But He wants to gift us for ministry. All of us in this church should be ministering. If you're not here last Wednesday night, we're going to ask you to get the tape. But you need to be ministering. Oh, here he goes again, trying to... No, I'm not asking you to do something for this church. I'm asking you to do something for you. You will never grow as much as you would if you would get committed to a ministry, because all of a sudden now you're accountable. You can't hide. They're expecting you at 8 o'clock. They're leaning on you. And you have to go. And then let's pray. So now you're praying a little bit more. And now you're meeting people. I can't believe the people. I met a couple of people last week after service. And they said, "Oh, hi, Pastor Jack. We've been coming here for 2 years. And I get so mad at that. I can't believe it. 2 years. I want to meet you. We need to meet. But the thing is we can't just hide. If God is doing a work by the Holy Spirit, there will be a sense of community. And we're going to want to labor together. And this church, you need to be taking the pulse of this church. If this church is asleep at the wheel, get out of here and take me with you. I hope I'm not the one putting it to sleep. But let's go where the Holy Spirit's moving. Listen, you need to be checking the pulse of every church that you visit and find out which one's for you. Why? Not that you can get things out of it, but what you can pour into it. You'll experience true growth if you do that. It's so very important. But how does God work? He works through us. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, we know it well. He says, it's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit? No, my spirit, saith the Lord. God wants to do the work through us. And he delights in that, strange thing, but he loves it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when does God work through us? Well, Jesus said, but you shall receive power, that is the Holy Spirit's power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the result is, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even Chino Hills. It will happen. Isn't that amazing? You are a byproduct of what happened on the day of Pentecost, a long way away from here. Isn't that amazing? We've come to faith in Jesus by what happened there in Acts chapter 1. But the Holy Spirit is our greatest need in the area of the gifts and the operation of the gifts. He's the governor, he's the guide, and he wants us to love him, to approach him and say, Lord, I want you to do everything that you want. Can you do that right now in your life? Can you say that to God? Do you trust him enough to say, Lord, I want you to do whatever you want in my life? Can you do that? Oh man, if you're hesitating, either you're playing church or you don't know his nature. And hopefully it's just because maybe you don't know his nature. His nature is loving, he's kind, he's gentle. But what if he sends me to Bangladesh or to Biafra or, you know, what if? I guarantee you, he will never send you to those places without putting the love for Biafra in your heart. You will say, Jack, please, can't we do an outreach to Biafra? And we're all going to say no, because no. God will put it in your heart. That's how he works. You'll never go to a mission field somewhere and you meet up with a missionary. How you doing here in the jungle with the big snakes and spiders? And I can handle those things. Forget the humidity. That's no way. But how are you doing here? Love it. You want to like come home for a vacation? No way. They love the work. They've been called to it. We look at it and say, thank God for missionaries like that. When God does a work in your heart by the Holy Spirit, he will infuse within you a passion. You'll be waking up in the mornings or in the night thinking about a mission. It could be to your boss. It could be to your employees. I think I need to tell that person. And it begins to bake. It begins to cook. It's an awesome thing. Don't refuse him. Trust him enough to say, Lord, I'm coming before you. I'm scared to death. But I'm asking you to fulfill your plan in my life. And he's going to gift you. He'll do it. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth. I thought about that today. I tell you the truth. Well, no kidding. What do you expect to hear from him? He's talking to people like us. He had to say, I'm going to tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will, number one, convict the world of sin. Number two, of righteousness. Number three, of judgment. Because they do not believe in me. He says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And you'll see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Interesting. The Holy Spirit was to come. Jesus says, I'm going so that the Holy Spirit can come. And he'll dwell in our hearts forever. And those of us who are believers know that. It's interesting that he mentioned three things, though, concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. First thing was of sin. He would convict the world of sin. You and I do not have to be the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit goes around and He points on people's chests. He's convicting them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Everywhere, in every culture, every place in the world, people are convicted, even without the Bible. I heard a missionary speak. He became a missionary because somebody visited his tribe in Africa with the gospel. And he stood and he said, you know what, before I ever knew the Bible, I was convicted when I did wrong. And later he found out that the conviction led him to the Lord. But then Jesus said of righteousness, He says, God will grant to us, is what He's saying, power to live the Christian life. He will, the Holy Spirit, come and speak of righteousness. The Holy Spirit will live the Christian life through us. And I love it. You are probably tired of hearing about it. I think about it often. But the book of Ezekiel tells us that the priest of the Lord could not sweat. It was against the law for them to sweat. In fact, they even had to wear cotton, I think it was, under their armpits to prevent them from sweating. Because God says, my priest shall not sweat. And then Peter tells us later on that Christians are God's kings and priests in the earth. We're God's priests. Isn't that neat? No sweat. Oh, Christianity is so hard, it's so difficult. Hey, you're doing it wrong, man. Something's wrong. Yeah, there's attacks, and yeah, there's trials and tribulations. But man, when we're focused on Jesus, we can cut through the greatest of things. Just this or last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, I was talking to a sister, and she was overwhelmed because there are things going on in her life, and the Lord had taken her into a wilderness. And you know, if you've ever been there in a dry spell of your Christianity, it's fatal. I mean, it's like you can tell them anything and it's like, I don't know. You ever been there? I'm there about every other week. God, are you out there? I never doubt His existence. I doubt if I belong to Him sometimes. Did you leave me? I don't feel you. God, except I hear it like this. God, 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 God. Are you there? There, there, there. He's there. And He'll bring us through those dry spells. Teaching us that He's faithful, that He's true, that He's committed to us. And that He's going to do the Christian life through us. We just need to come into His arms and rest and be that child and let Him carry us along. And then He says of judgment, because all know, everyone knows, everywhere in the world, again, it's global, that the world will come someday under judgment. Every person has the fear of death until Christ comes into their life. Everyone's afraid. Afraid to die unless, what is this, another two people or one more person dies at the hands of heaven's gates? That man sits there and sends his video to his family. And I'm happy. I know what I'm doing. And you're looking at a man whose conscience, as we mentioned last week, seared with a hot iron, completely, completely destroyed by Satan. And commits suicide. But the Lord speaks to all people around the world that there'll be a time of judgment. Thank God Jesus tells us, for Christians have come from judgment into life. In 1 John 2:20, I don't know if we'll ever get into our study this evening. This is the introduction. This is scary, isn't it? In 1 John 2:20, the Bible says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You didn't know you knew that, did you? You have an anointing from the Holy One. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. Well, the reference is, it's not that you know all of your calculus or even remember it. It means you know all things as it applies to spiritual things, spiritual life. That's a powerful statement. Paul says in another place that the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit. But the spiritual man discerns all things and no one can judge him. That means he's walking before God with the mind of Christ. In John 16, 13, Jesus says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." That's a promise, people. You'll never fall into heaven's gate or get caught in its hinges. Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you," I love this, "of things to come." Prophecy. I like that. And then again in 1 John 2:27, the Bible says, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you." It takes up residence in your heart. You'll be able to discern what's right or wrong. "And you do not need that anyone should teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, it is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, will abide," or "you will abide in Him." That's wonderful. Now we come to our study. Are you ready? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12:4. We're going to be talking tonight, with the few seconds we have left, on the gift of the Holy Spirit, as mentioned here, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 8 of the Word of Wisdom. What is it? In 1 Corinthians 12:4, the Scripture says there are diversities of gifts, different gifts, but the same Spirit. You see in your Bible, capital S? Capital S means Holy Spirit. That's the person of the Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God, who works in all, that is unity. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all of us. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the first part of that verse, and that is the word of wisdom. What is the word of wisdom? What is the gift of the word of wisdom? Have you ever heard of it before? You will, you would have if you've read your Bible in this area, the word of wisdom, but it's rarely ever talked about. First of all, jot it down. The word wisdom in Greek here in the New Testament is the word Sophia. If your name's Sophia, it means this, that you're wise. Isn't that a great name? Sophia. The word in the New Testament sense means a God-given ability to apply spiritual knowledge to a specific situation. What a definition, huh? To have the ability. It's a God-given ability. Not just wisdom of the world, but as a God-given ability to apply spiritual knowledge, Bible, to a specific situation. And boy, does that speak volumes. You can have all of the knowledge of the Bible in the world and be, so to speak, spiritually dumb, not wise. You can be, well, how many of you heard of George Whitefield? Great George Whitefield. You look at some of the great Puritan preachers of 100 years, 200 years ago. Great preachers. Many of them came to Christ well into their ministries. They had gone through theology. They had gotten all of their degrees, been ordained, and were pastoring churches. And then you read their own writing and they say, "But one day I woke up and I met Jesus as my Lord and Savior of my life and I was born again." Hi, ay, ay. But you can have knowledge and never come to Christ, never know Him. You can know the Bible. You can be teaching Bible theology in a university and have all the scriptural knowledge and be able to do what two guys did in Florida, what was it, 2 years ago? I told you about this when it happened. On a radio station in Florida, they had a call-in, and it was a challenge on Bible verses. And you can relax. There is no way we're going to get done with this study tonight. And they had this call-in thing. And this guy would, the host on the radio would say, 1 Chronicles 9:4. And these guys were on the line. And the guy would say, I don't know how they kept them from lying, but they were on the phone, and they got these two qualifiers. These guys came down, and they were the best Bible verse quoters, these guys. So they brought them into the studio, and they had a runoff. And they were sitting there on the air with the host. And the guy goes, 2 Chronicles 29:18. Oh, Parbar westward at the causeway. It's some very bizarre verse like that. And we'll look it up. Isn't it 2 Corinthians 29:18 or 28, something like that? Anyway, the guy quotes it, and the guy quoted it, and the opponent says, that's wrong. And he says, no, it's not. And he goes, yes, it is. That's wrong. You said it wrong. So they played the tape back, and then this guy quotes it, and he quotes it correct. And they got in such a big argument because what happened was it was a dispute over the version. And they had all this knowledge. And I understand all these pastors down in Florida, they were listening to this program. They couldn't believe it. And they got in such an argument over the air that one guy pulled out a gun and shot the guy right in the air. For God is love! And those... Boom! Can you imagine having all that knowledge and the guy shoots the guy? They were so freaked out. The guy was so bad of a loser, man. Hey, didn't you know the first shall be last? Last shall be first. Kaboom. Knowledge. Listen, wisdom is the exercise of knowledge. You can have all Bible knowledge. You can be in a situation and blow the whole thing. You can walk right up to somebody and say, excuse me, but don't you know you're going to burn and go to hell? You will have zero converts doing that. It won't work. God will give a wisdom to you to deliver knowledge. Now, it is true that they're going to die and go to hell if they don't accept Jesus Christ. But what's your aim, man? To kill them or to bring them into the kingdom? Our heart's desire is to bring them in. To befriend them, point them to Christ. Wisdom is the use of knowledge. I read in a book a long time ago, this guy was talking about wisdom and knowledge, and how these people who are brilliant, they have great IQs, they can ace these tests. You know, most of these people who are super brilliant have got to have custodians with them. Did you know that? After they're done, winning all the money on Jeopardy, they get out and walk away, and they've got to have somebody that's with them at all times because they'll walk right into the traffic. A light will turn red, and it's like, huh? They'll do the darndest things. They have so much knowledge, and they'll go over there, and they'll take their blow dryer and sit in the pool. They have all this knowledge. They have no wisdom. Listen, the Bible tells us that if we're going to acquire knowledge, it needs to be in the Lord, but the Bible commits chapters to us pursuing wisdom. It's very important. And tonight or next time or sometime, we're going to see some neat examples of wisdom in this study. If I would exercise some wisdom. But a God-given ability to use spiritual knowledge. It's accomplished in two ways, by the way. Either through the Word of God itself, knowledge will come that way, and then you'll exercise wisdom in the dispersion of that knowledge through the Bible. Or, number two, by supernatural insight into a situation. And that's a fun part. Many of us have experienced that in our lives. Where you may not even know someone, you may not even know the details, and God will speak something, and you're not even sure it's God yet. And something will come out of your mouth, and it'll be just the fix. Or just the situation, or I should say the answer to the situation, and the person's jaw will fall down. Or, you're like scratching, what's the... and they got the answer. Well, God gets all the glory. You were just the vessel. God gave you a word of wisdom, and it's spoken to them. Very powerful, supernatural. There'll be times, have you ever done this? When you're sharing the Lord with somebody, and verses are coming up like, wow! Where did that come from? I read that 20 years ago. I haven't been... verses coming up. Zephaniah. And it's like... Isn't it bizarre? And you're like quoting this, you know, and the Lord cannot, he won't even look upon righteousness. That's in Habakkuk 1:13. It's like, God, how'd you, he's moving. You ever been, it's like a rush. You get done, it's like, man, let's go to sleep. No way. You ever been there? It's so cool. If you know what I'm talking about, sign up and go outside with us on Thursday nights or go to Russia. You don't have to go to Russia to do it. You just join us Thursday nights, go door to door. And God will use you. You'll be surprised. And he'll give you knowledge and wisdom about how to deal with a certain person or situation. But wisdom and knowledge, obviously, we'll see this. They're two different gifts and they're two different things. Knowledge says this. This is what knowledge says. I see a shark swimming right by Pirate's Cove. That's knowledge. I see a shark. Wisdom is, I'm not going to go in the water. Okay. Knowledge says, that looks like a skunk. Wisdom says, don't pick it up. You see, they're two different things. One identifies and knows, the other one executes an action. Either wait or go. And so, God uses the gift of wisdom in many ways, but ultimately the end will be to transfer knowledge from either the Bible, from you, or from God to another person. And the body's edified. And we need to be asking the Lord, do we have that gift? How is the gift of knowledge used within the church? We're going to look at a few things real quickly. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says this concerning all of us. How is the gift used? Jesus says this, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Now, we all know that verse well. But isn't that a funny verse if you think about it? We are sheep. And we're standing there and he's petting our head and he's combing our head and he's putting the oil on our bodies as just as the shepherd does. And he's checking our little hooves and cleaning our eyes out. And we're just happy all about it. And he says, okay. He says, now you ready? You ready? Yeah. And he goes, okay, I'm going to send you out into the midst of a bunch of wolves. What? That's what it says. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What are these, attack wolves? Or attack sheep, I should say? Are these like atomic sheep? Are these like galvanized sheep? No, he says, listen, you're little lambs, and I'm going to send you out into a world full of wolves. With no guns, with no knives, with nothing. But all that you need, and that is the Holy Spirit in you. And that's a fact. Sheep in the midst of wolves. He says, be as harmless as doves and as wise as a serpent. And you may have wondered about that. What about a serpent? You think of serpent, you think of Satan. And well, that's good. So do I. But you ever wondered how a serpent survives? He's got no moped. He's got no metro. He's got no car. How does he do it? He is very, very cunning. He's very slick. He watches what's going on. He's careful. Very cautious. He doesn't have those legs that he had in the Garden of Eden. Read it carefully. Because he used to have legs. They're gone. And Jesus says, you be as wise as a serpent. That poor legless thing survives because it's smart and it thinks. And he's saying, you be careful. You go out into the world and you be as harmless as a dove. But you be as wise as a serpent. And God will bless you. That's how the gift is used. That we go in the power of the Lord and in the strength of the Lord. And then you think about a dove. We have a lot of doves that come in our backyard. They love to eat at the feeder, and they are the most precious things. And it's so cute because you never see them, at least I haven't yet, separated. There's always two of them. And if there's two, then there's four. And if there's four, then there's eight, and there's never an odd number. And the two are always together. They must be honeys. They're always together. And they're so gentle and so docile. And Jesus says, you be like that. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit who speaks through you. That's the Holy Spirit speaking wisdom. He says to us, go out into the world. In Acts chapter 6, verse 9, this is a great example. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexanders, and from those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Isn't that great? Oh, I don't think I have anything to say. If you've memorized a verse, you've got enough. How many people we could have stand up right here, right now, and say, you know what? It took me, they would say, having to go to the other side of the world. I didn't have any Bible knowledge, I thought. And I met someone on the street in Moscow or somewhere, and I invited them, I shared, I gave them the gospel, and they accepted Jesus. How does that happen? Why do we need this gift within the church? Well, obviously, for the unification of the believers. We know that already from Ephesians 4:11 and 13. But also for the propagation of truth. Not only publicly, in a corporate sense, but individual, one with another. And by the way, you cannot be, you will not be, I believe, a pastor or a counselor called into any kind of that ministry without God blessing you with the word of wisdom. You must be able to have this gift to be in counseling, or else you'll never get anywhere. Yes, it blesses in a corporate sense, but boy, is it powerful one-on-one so often the time. It can be used in a group setting and like in an afterglow. God may give a word to someone, and that person may speak out that word. We'll talk about that more next time when we come together. But why do we need this gift? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, the scripture says, in whom, that is Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I want to end right here with this. In Jesus is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where's Jesus tonight? If you ask a bunch of adults that, they don't say anything because they're afraid they might be wrong. If you ask all the kids across the street, you know what they do? In my heart. No question about it. Where's Jesus, class? In my heart. You ask a bunch of adults, where's Jesus? It could be a trick question. Where is he going with this? He's in our hearts. By the person of the Holy Spirit. We can prove that theologically. Jesus said something that almost sounded like he was talking out of both sides of his mouth. When he said, I have to go away. We quoted it earlier. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you. He says, I must leave. But when he comes, he'll abide with you forever. And then the next line, he says, I will not leave you, I will be with you. Jesus lives in your heart tonight by the person of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, making prayers for us at 1 minute after nine right now. Isn't that neat? He's praying. He's praying for us. But by the person of the Holy Spirit, he's in your heart right now. And he wants you to be wise. He wants you to be full of wisdom. We live in a culture, people, and we live in an age. Did you know this? That we have set a world's record. We are doubling the knowledge The known knowledge in the world is being doubled now every 18 months. Every 18 months, there's actually a company in New York that does this work to determine this. And we've got more technology, we've got more knowledge than any civilization in the history of mankind. We've got more knowledge. And you know what? We don't even know how to be parents. We don't even know how to be wives. We don't even know how to be husbands. We don't even know how to do the things that the old timers learned how to do from childhood. We've got all the knowledge in the world, man. And we can't even tie our shoelaces without some kind of chemical. We need God's wisdom. The Bible says that a fool refuses knowledge and wisdom. But it is a wise man who inclines his heart to understanding. God help us. May the Lord baptize this church with the wisdom from the Lord. For James tells us, if you ask Him for wisdom, He will give it. We're going to ask right now. Even if you don't ask, I'm going to ask for you. So let's pray. Lord, we come before You tonight, and James commands of us that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who does not distribute with partiality, but gives liberally to all those who will ask. Only ask. So Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask for wisdom. Lord, I ask it for everyone in the hearing of this message for wisdom. Lord, I ask You. And I know, Lord, we know that it is Your heart's desire that You answer this prayer. So we will look for it, Lord. We will expect it. We are excited about the specter of wisdom that will be poured out upon us now because we've asked. We have asked in faith. And Lord, we know that You are not a liar, but You are true. And Lord, You've dedicated chapters in the book of Proverbs telling us to get wisdom. So Lord, we've come for the getting. And we ask You, Lord, to bless us that we might be a blessing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.